And great to be back. Really good to be back with everybody. It's always a blessing to get on the road with the family and do some traveling, and then it's also great fun to be back and just really enjoy being back at church. We got to visit Calvary Chapel down there, kind of a newer one. They meet in a movie theater, but it was neat to just see what God's doing in St. Augustine, and I got kind of like I was going to the movies at first, but great setup. I mean, a great worship and great time in the Word. So we're going to continue on here in Revelation chapter 20, and you know we've studied through now the revelation or the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus, right? And we've seen Jesus through the Gospels, God of love, of course. We've seen the truth of his death and resurrection, and here in Revelation we see an unveiling of really at the end times. And we've studied through the very beginning where John is on the island of Patmos and Jesus appears to him and begins to speak to him about really the church at the time and then the future of the church, which now we look back on as history, right? What we look back on is history of the church. And we looked at that in specific terms of course, the churches that existed there, seven that he addressed at the time. How that would apply throughout the coming ages, right? Many see sort of a progression in the church, but then the reality is also characteristics of different churches then, as well as characteristics of different churches now. We applied that kind of personally, because the truth is the church is people, right? And so we applied that to our own lives and looked at, you know, God, what would you have for us, Lord? How is it that I need to really be more loving? How is it that I need to be more committed? How is it that I can be better about sharing your love? You know, what is it that the things that you see in me, God sees the great things that you're doing. And so, and as he commended the churches, he would commend each of you and each of us. And so we looked at those things and then we saw really kind of the unfolding of the tribulation. And so now we're here post-tribulation, if you will. We're here entering into what is referred to as the thousand year or millennial. Millennium means a thousand, right? So the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so I've titled this message, "The Future is Bright," right? I didn't say you have to wear shades. I don't know if you heard that song from way back when, right? You might want to, because, you know, but the future is bright. Are you ready? Right? The future is bright. And of course, I'm referring to what we'll see in heaven, where the light, there's no more sun, right? The light is the light of God, right? And so the future is really, really bright. But the key is, are we ready? Are we ready to be there, right? Are we ready to be there with Jesus? And so we're going to look at, Lord willing, today, the entirety of chapter 20. And a few key points that we'll see, right? Last time I shared on chapter 19 over a couple of weeks, we spoke about the imminent return, which means the certain return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And we looked at that in Revelation chapter 19. We saw him coming back on the great white horse, right? And we talked about the fact that, you know, of course, the devil has tried to mimic that, and as he often does, the things of God. And we talked about the importance of being intentional about pursuing him. And so today we'll see four different things. Number one, we're going to see that the devil is no match for God, right? We've talked about through Revelation the fact that God is certainly in control, and we see a specific example of that here. So number one is going to be the devil is no match for God, so keep your focus on Jesus, right? A lot of folks will get caught up sometimes in trying to set dates when Jesus is going to come back, or trying to figure out who the Antichrist is or what have you. The focus is, the reality is the devil is no match for God, so we should keep our focus on Jesus. Secondly, we're going to see that the joy set before us is easily worth any struggles that we face in this life for the kingdom of God, right? The joy that is set before us, this is a reference to what we're going to be studying today. Number one, the thousand-year reign of Christ, when we'll literally be here on earth reigning with Jesus Christ. There'll be, we'll talk about it more, but it'll literally be a reign of righteousness, because Jesus will be the leader of the entire world, right? And we're not, it's not all going to be a matter of like everybody just sort of like, oh man, everything's great. will be ruling and reigning with Christ. That means we'll have positions of authority with him to help rule and reign, right? And there'll still be people, right? Some, and we've seen much of the destruction and everything that happens on the earth, but there'll still be people that make it through the revelation that are in the 1,000 years and will be, the Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with Christ. We'll get into that in more detail. So the joy set before us during the 1,000 years, but then certainly on into eternity in heaven, right? So the joy set before us, that long-term view, as we talk about, the long-term view of the joy that is set before us is easily worth any struggle we face in this life for the kingdom of God. Someone said, you know, it really changes everything when we realize that the things we go through on this earth are preparing us for heaven, right? Let's face it, there's hard things that we go through on earth, right? There can be difficult financial times. There can be difficult medical situations. There can be difficult relationships, right? It could be, in the community. It could be in our workplace. It could be as close as our own home where there's difficult relationships. But it helps to, as difficult as some of those things can be, to keep our eyes on eternity because God is using this life to prepare us for that. So that's the second thing. The joy that is set before us is easily worth any struggle that we face in this life for the kingdom of God. Paul, in fact, we think about what Paul went through, right? Beat 3 different times. One of the times, we believe, in fact, he probably died and God raised him back, right? But beat literally the point of death one time. Shipwrecked, right? The first instance of surfing in the Bible, right? The ship broke up and some of them floated in on parts of the ship, sorry, from California, right? We think about that. He was shipwrecked. He was, you know, really when he went and preached, one of two things happened, either a revival, revival or a rebellion, right? One, either they, everybody kind of started coming to Christ or they started rebelling, you know, and it caused an uproar. And so, but Paul, in spite of all of those things, he says that, he calls it the light and momentary affliction. Beat to the point of death, light and momentary affliction is hardly worth comparing to the joy that is set before us. Man, if Paul can say that in light of all he went through, how much more can we? I mean, let's be honest, right? There's hard things, heartbreaking things. But when we keep eternity in mind, we keep the fact that God loves us, and he is for us, he is with us through the difficulties, and he's preparing us. Part of the difficulties is preparing us for eternity. Boy, it changes everything. Number three, we're going to see, as if we need to be reminded of this, that the heart of mankind is depraved, evil, right? So don't be shocked by what you see around. Keep on sharing the love of Jesus. We'll see this, right? The heart of mankind is depraved. Some want to try to argue that man is basically good, right? And we're just poorly influenced by our environment. The Bible teaches, right, the heart of mankind is wicked, deceitful above all things, God says. Who can even know it, right? So we'll see that the heart of mankind is depraved. So don't be shocked. Sometimes people get so shocked at what goes on. And I mean, I get that. And I think part of just maybe it's age or seeing some different things, it's like, you know, you kind of just go, I take, all right. You know, you don't get so shocked at things, but you know, I joke at work, I'm writing a book called You Can't Make This Stuff Up, you know, and it's about different claims. I haven't really started writing it yet, but boy, I've got a list of things, you know, like, you're saying what happened? You know, it's like, when does it believe that? Right. And so, man, and then last but not least, and don't, this is the, if you remember only one thing, remember this, eternity is a very long time. Eternity is a long time, so it is imperative to be certain of where we're going to spend it, right? And we'll see that all that in this chapter somehow in the next 40 minutes, all right? So, number one, right? Let's pick it up in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So, the first thing to notice, this is an angel, and the angel's unnamed, right? So no real reason to believe. Most commentators don't believe it's like one of the archangels, Michael or Gabriel, right? Just sort of an unnamed angel coming down with a chain, right? So kind of a cool picture if you think about it. coming down with chain, having the key to the bottomless pit. So that tells us, of course, this bottomless pit exists today, is present today. And this angel in verse 2 laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Just right out of the gate, that kind of boggles your mind a little bit, right? This is the devil. This is who has caused such destruction on the earth. This is the devil who has cleverly in some cases and blatantly and openly in other cases led so many people astray, right? This is the one who so many fear, and to a degree, rightly so. I'm not really in that camp that thinks we should go around in and of our own power rebuking the devil, right? We see even Michael the Archangel in the name of Jesus doing it, right? Coming in the name and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, not in our own power. So certainly it's understandable that we respect kind of the power, but when we're in Christ, not to fear it. When we're in Christ and covered by Christ, not to fear him, as long as, you know, we're standing in the righteousness of Christ. But it's mind-boggling because of the relative power that the devil has. This one who so many have feared over the years, this sort of unnamed angel comes down with a chain and just kind of buttons him up, you know? It's really nothing to this angel, right? Pretty amazing. What kind of chain, by the way, holds the devil? I don't know, right? But it does it, right? It binds him and for 1,000 years and casts him in verse 3 into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a long time. There's a ton, and we could probably spend the hour on this. We'll hit some highlights here, but. It's mind-boggling, the reason for emphasizing the sort of just simplicity that this angel appears to have in subduing Satan, who has wreaked so much havoc, is the incredible power of God over Satan, right? It's not so much this angel, right? And it's not so much the chains. Frankly, God could really use neither the angel nor the chains. He could just say, be bound, right? And the devil would be buttoned up. It shows the incredible power of God. And that's why I say here for our first point that the devil is no match for God, right? It's important for us to keep our focus, though, on Jesus. It's important to keep our focus on Jesus. The simplicity here with which he is subdued by this unnamed angel is something else. Jump real quick over, not too far back, to Jude. Hey, Jude, right? Verse 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own aboard, he, that is God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So Satan, you know, here much later, is bound for 1,000 years, where these particular angels already are. They're already bound, they're already chained up, right? So this is nothing particularly new, except now it's the actual devil himself. And so it reminds me of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, which says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world, right? So let's not forget that as we face the difficulties and challenges of life that are really just incumbent in this world, you know, because the power is God's, right? The power which with we are wise to face our difficulties, and they can be many, and they can be severe at times, but we're wise to face them in the power of Jesus. But it takes faith, doesn't it? And faith is an action word. I was talking with someone just yesterday that had talked about he'd gone through, you know, almost a year basically on his couch, you know, you know, I had interacted with him a couple times, looking at different cars and stuff, and invited him out to church, and he was tell me about these difficult times. And I've said, hey, I can relate, right? We can all relate. We've been through some difficult and challenging times, right? Life is rough. And he's telling me some of the things that led up to it. It's like, man, that is very, very hard. And then about how God had in his way, and God meets us where we're at, kind of showed him, spoken to him about to help him power through that, not in his own power or his own might, but in the power of Christ, right? And so it's so important. But when we come to those times, right, faith, to realize faith is an action word, right? We so often want the blessing and then we'll respond to it, right? We want to see and then we'll step out. But the truth is, faith is God meeting us as we step out. Mm-hmm. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? Us taking that step. And it's important that, you know, we don't tempt God, right? We don't just step out foolishly. But as we read the scriptures, this is the safest place, by the way, to get direction, is from God's word. God speaks to our heart, no question about it. God does speak through other believers to us. I've had people come and say, you know, thus saith the Lord, and then tell me something that contradicts the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, and they mean so well, right? They and like, you know, if it's someone I don't know, I mean, don't take this wrong, but I mean, this might just be wrong. If it's someone I don't really know, I don't probably care too much, right? I mean, and just because people have all sorts of different ideas. Right. But when it's someone you know, right, then you can realize, you know what, gosh, they love me. Mm-hmm. They're sincere. I remember one time in particular sitting out in the foyer, met someone down here. And they were very, very sincere, but they were just wrong scripturally, you know. And so we and because I love them and he loves me, we kind of chatted it out. But so it's important that the best place we can, and I mean, kind of the general topic was a good conversation, but some of the specific things were just contrary to the word. And so it's so important to take our direction from God's word. And if we're responding to God's word, stepping out in faith in God's word, man, we can be confident that God is going to meet us. Dawson Trotman, who founded the Navigators, and really didn't set out to say, I'm going to go found an international ministry, right? He started just praying for over Signal Hill in Southern California and kind of became an international ministry. He said he lived every day as if every promise in God's word was speaking to him that day. Pretty radical, right? Pretty cool, right? And the result speaks for itself. Thousands of people saved around the world. Like a lot of ministries like that, they ended up with like a kind of a school of ministry, college, and they ended up having kind of an on-site. And the story goes that some of the guys would avoid him early in the morning, right? Because he would ask two questions all the time. Every time saw you. And so depending on the time of day, you might not want to run into him. Number one is, what did God speak to you in your quiet time this morning? So if you hadn't had your quiet time and you hadn't been seeking the Lord, you know, you're kind of like, oh, there he is. And, you know, we've all experienced that. And the second thing was, who are the two men that you're ministering to right now? Who is it that you're discipling? Who is it that you're pouring yourself into? And it's fantastic. Navigators, Josh has been a part of that or is a part of that. They're very intentional about discipleship. I think that's awesome. I think we can all learn from that. I think it's a good thing when it is intentional. In fact, I think we should be intentional about it. But it doesn't always have to be entirely formal. Right, we think, okay, well, let's get a book and sit down at church in one of the classrooms, right, and go through this book. You can go meet in a coffee shop. You can have lunch with someone. There's a lot of ways that you can be involved in discipling, which is really, the disciple is a learner, and it doesn't have to be like, okay, here's our covenant or our contract, sign this. Right, it could just be, in fact, often it might start, especially with the newer believer, of you just kind of showing interest in them. You know, at work we have a mentorship program and it's been pretty cool. And just this time around, it's rolling out to the whole company and kind of a pilot last time. And we joke about it. It's more or less a dating software that matches characteristics of people up. It's not. intended for dating purposes, obviously, but the idea is mentorship. And so it's various leaders in the company who have volunteered to make themselves available to help mentor other people. So that's kind of a formal thing, right? Because the mentees, everyone's applied for it. Everyone's expressed interest in learning more about, in this case, insurance and I kind of developing in a career. I like the intentionality of it. You know, I think that's cool. And there's a lot of discipleship ministries that are very intentional. I think that's great. It should be. But it doesn't always have to be in the kingdom of God, right? You, in fact, often, as I mentioned in the beginning, you do that by just kind of reaching out and loving on someone. Right? Maybe it's, hey, let's just kind of casually have lunch. Right? Let's go out for a cup of coffee. And then maybe it sort of develops, and maybe you can get, you know, start going through a book of the Bible, maybe some other type of spiritual development type of study. But, man, he would always ask, who's the person, who are the two folks you're reaching out to? Kind of a good thing, I think, for us to have in mind. Obviously, for those who are parents, man, the first and foremost place is in your home, right? Your own kids, perhaps grandkids, nieces or nephews maybe. And then, you know, at church or out in the community opportunities. But that's faith. You know, stepping out and taking those steps. You know, and I'll say this before I move on. It's easy for us to say, well, I'm still learning a lot myself. I still have a lot to learn. I'm not perfect. Well, you know what? We all do. You know, I remember I went to school of ministry thinking, I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to learn how to be, you know, a preacher. And I can still say those things. I still want to learn more about the Bible. I still want to learn how to be a better preacher. You know, and so we're always learning. We should be. We should always be curious, always be trying to grow. And there's always someone that knows less than you. There's always someone that you can bring along. So it's good to be looking for those opportunities. So we see here in these first few verses here, this angel coming down, laying hold of Satan, binding them in chains, and casting them in this bottomless pit, and then buttoning that up, right? So none of the devil or the other angels that are already there are going to be released for this 1,000 years. Some ask a couple different reasons. Because we see here, at the end of verse 3, that he'll be released for a little while. Some say, and it's an understandable question, why does Satan exist at all? Others might say, if he's bound for 1,000 years, why on earth would God release him for any period of time? And the truth is this. In the big picture of God's kingdom and God's plan, Satan serves a purpose. Think about that. Satan serves a purpose in the big picture of God's plan, right? And that is love, which we're called, you know, of course we know God loves us. We're called to love God. Love is really not love if it's forced, if we don't have a choice, right? Even way back in the Garden of Eden, you might argue it was kind of nice because there's only one adverse choice. Do not eat of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of a garden, right? Now we have all sorts of unfortunate choices, right? But there was one, and Adam and Eve couldn't even keep that. Now, before you get too busy blaming them, realize we would have done the same thing, right? Right. So, but Satan serves this purpose of helping to show true love for God. If there was no alternative, if there was never any temptation in our lives, right? What kind of love would that be? Think for a minute with me of Job, right? When Satan had been out on the earth and he comes before the Lord and you know he's been roaming and he basically, you know, God says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, oh, Job serves you because you made it so easy. You blessed him. Anybody would serve you with that kind of blessing. Job was rich. Job, you know, was married, had a bunch of kids, a lot of property. Of course Job serves you, but start taking away some of those things from him and see what Job does. Right? An alternative. And what happened? Job proved himself faithful throughout, frankly, a devastating type of trial. We talk about difficulties, right? Financial, medical, relational. He went through all those. Went from being wealthy to broke, right? Had significant health issues, if you read through the story. And even his wife said, just curse God and die, right? So all three of the above, relational, you know, medical, financial, yet he was faithful to what God had called him to do. And so Satan had mocked him and stuff, but, you know, his obedience to God in spite of difficulty proved his love. You know, if I'm working on a project at home and I say to one of my boys, son, of course they're getting bigger, so I say sir these days, but sir, I need your help when I get back from the store. So to make sure you're here, I'm going to bind you to the tree in the backyard. If I could get it around him in the first place, and if my neighbor didn't call the police on me, and I got back and I said, oh, what a good son I have. You're waiting here for me to help me with my project if I just got back from Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever. You're such a good son. But I had forced him to be there.
Yeah.
Is that love? Is that responsiveness on his part? As opposed to, if I said, hey, just hang out here. I need some help unloading the truck or whatever, carrying some wood when I get back. And he waited in the backyard, and when I got back, he's still there. Mm-hmm. I'm like, man, what a good son. And my neighbor, I say, hey, Mr., you know, Smith, next door, you know, what happened while I was gone? You know, because he said, and Mr. Smith says, well, yeah, some of the neighbor kids came over and tried to get your son to go shoot hoops down at the high school. Mm-hmm. And your son said no. And they said, oh, come on, your dad will never know. We'll have you back before he starts. And they really started making fun of him. And your son punched him in the nose and gave him a bloody nose. And you know, I'd be a proud dad, right? You know, Mr. Smith is telling me that there was temptation and they resisted, right? Which reveals love, the forced, chained obedience, right? Or the opportunity for there to be something else. And so in a big picture, as much as kind of our flesh might prefer that there were no temptations, in the big picture, and sometimes people struggle with this, but in the big picture, Satan serves a kind of a divine purpose by that option that can prove our love for God, right? And that's just a reality of life, right? The cool thing is in spite of how bad things get, in spite of how strong the temptation, in spite of how a masterful Satan has become, which he has, in tempting you, or one of his minions generally, in tempting you specifically in the areas that you struggle with, right? In spite of all that, still greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We can walk in victory, right? Sometimes, right, in kind of conversations or accountability situations, right? There's a lot of things thrust at people today. You think of pornography, right? There was a time where, you know, it was pictures and you had to be able to get your hands on these pictures and blah, 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 and then videos. And now it's like popping up at you if you're not careful, right? Or certainly very easy to go out and find, right? And so, but in spite of that, right? And I've talked to guys who can almost become lose hope. And I like to say, you can have victory in the name of Christ. You can have victory, right? Sometimes it takes setting up some strong parameters that can help, right? But it always takes drawing near to God. The Bible, right? God through his word says, draw near to me, and if you're a good boy or girl, I'll draw near to you. Tomatoes should be flying, right? No! The Bible says, draw near to me, and what? I will draw near to you. Right? There is victory and power in Christ. And so, some interesting things about this thousand-year reign, and then we'll move on. And I might have overestimated 1 week. I knew that sort of going into it, but anyways, this is just a list. David Grusick put together kind of a cool list. Some things about the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ that we know from the scriptures. And so it's kind of a cool thing, right? So during the millennium, Israel will be the superpower of the world, right? The leading nation in all the earth. And the center of Israel will be the mountain of the Lord's house, the Temple Mount, which is the capital or the government of the Messiah, of Jesus, right? So Jesus will effectively reign, the rule over the world from Israel. And really all nations will kind of grow to there as a government. You could read Isaiah 2, Ezekiel 17. During the millennium, the citizens of the earth will acknowledge and submit to the lordship of Jesus. This is interesting, though, right? It will be a time of perfectly administered, enforced righteousness on this earth, right? It's easy to think, well, are we all going to just like live for 1,000 years in our perfect body and there's going to be no temptation, there's going to be no disobedience. We'll talk more about this, we will have a role of ruling and reigning with Christ. Mm-hmm. So think of believers today in essentially leadership positions, and a lot of this is based upon our faithfulness, right, here on earth, not our role, right? You might see some preachers being the janitor, right, in the kingdom of God, and that might be well deserved. It's not based upon how we did in terms of like what position did we achieve in this earth, but how faithful were we to what God called us to do. Mm-hmm. Right? God might call us to be a janitor at a church in this life, which I've been for a lot of years, right? And that, right, if we're faithful to that, then we're faithful to what God's called us to do. Right? We might be the, you know, serve in the children's ministry where nobody ever really recognizes us, right? And we think, oh, I'm just ministering to the babies that can't even understand. And that is the highest position in the world if that's what God's called you to do. Are you faithful? Right? Maybe you live in a home and you're the only believer. And God has called you to be a witness in a difficult situation, and you're faithful to that. That's no less to be acknowledged than Billy Graham, mm-hmm. who was faithful, we can all agree, to what God called him to. Billy Graham's role, and he'll be the very first one to tell you, or, well, he would have been, he said it many times, Billy Graham's role was in the big picture of God's eternity, no greater than what we might see, and I say some of these things that we as humans might tend to think are sort of unnoticed, right? Mm-hmm. You know, those who minister maybe in the children's ministry, or those who help clean, you know, when no one is here, mm-hmm. who are so precious to us, and those who, you know, might be faithful in their homes, you know, where it's difficult, or in their community where they're the only believer and God's called them to love their neighbors. Faithfulness is the measure, not the role. Does that make sense? Right? Have we been faithful? And so, based upon that, or that's one thing, we think of the parable of the talents, right? You who have been faithful in this time will be given more, right? The one who had been given the 10 talents and he made 10 more, he'll be made over 10 kingdoms, right? And so, we see this sort of reward based on faithfulness. And some of that will be played out here in the millennial reign. It's pretty interesting. So during the millennial reign, we have perfectly administered, enforced righteousness on this earth. You can read Isaiah 2 to see some example of that. During the millennium, there will be no more war. However, listen to this. There will still be conflicts between nations and individuals, right? Because we're not going to, the people who are still on earth are not suddenly going to be perfect. We'll have our new bodies as believers. Remember, those who come back with Christ, right? So there'll be those who come back with Christ will be helping to rule and reign during this kingdom. But there'll still be other people on the earth during that time. And so there'll still be conflicts. But check this out. They will be justly and decisively resolved by the Messiah, Jesus, and those who reign with him. Again, you could refer to Isaiah chapter 2. It isn't the reign of the Messiah itself that will change the heart of man, right? People on earth right, will still need to trust in Jesus and his work on their behalf for their personal salvation during the millennium, but war and armed conflict will not be tolerated. So it'll be a different time. It won't be humans trying to lead humans. It'll be Jesus, the Messiah, right, ruling and reigning on earth, and we will be ruling and reigning with him. We'll be looking at some scriptures, right? During the millennium, the way animals, this is kind of interesting, relate to each other and to humans will be transformed. Right, we read about this. A little child will be safe and able to lead a wolf or a leopard or a young lion or a bear. Even the danger of predators like cobras and vipers will be gone. Right, in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord gave Noah and all mankind after him the permission to eat meat. At the same time, the Lord put the dread of man in animals so they would not be effortless prey for humans. Right, so now in the reign of the Messiah, that will be reversed. For this reason, many think the reign of the Messiah and the thousand-year reign that humans will return to being vegetarians, as it appears that we were in Genesis 9. I remember one Sunday nights at Calvary Placentia, we were studying through Genesis, and we were in chapter 9, and Bob was talking about this this period of time where God put the fear of man into animals, right? And you generally see that, right? Though we were out tubing, we did some tubing down this river, and it was interesting. I took a picture of it. You know, Josh had done it with the folks down in Florida, the navigators, and it's kind of cool. And I've done it in Arizona with high school ministry, just kind of float down a peaceful river, right? Not like whitewater rafting or something. But we're walking up, and there's a sign. It's an alligator warning. And I'm going, yeah, right, you know, and it's probably just for insurance purposes because, like, there hadn't been any alligator sightings in however many years, but we did see a ton of turtles. We saw one snake, you know, and kind of in your mind, it's like, that's coming right for us, isn't it, you know, but it's really not, because they'll basically be scared off, right? They'll tell you they're not wanting to confront you, generally speaking, and so it's kind of interesting to think, but anyway, so back to when we were studying this at Calvary Placentia, and so we went up to near Yosemite, Yellowstone, rather. No, wait. Yeah, Yosemite, the one in California. So we're camping out at June Mountain, just the family, and it's one of those places, like, you check in, and there's nothing about bears. I'm like, oh, great, whew. You know. In the middle of the night, because we grew up going to Montana, and you always had to button up your car and lock things up and, you know, bear safe things. And so, sort of just out of habit, we had done that. We woke up in the middle of the night to this loud thud. And let me see here. It was just Josh and Ashley were with us at that time. And Ashley it was teething, and so Becky had just gotten up and gotten some cherry-flavored Tylenol, right? They don't make it for adults, but then it's great when you're a kid. Great tasting stuff, right? And it's syrupy, right? Real sweet. And just brought that into the tent and given it to her, and she went back to sleep. And I hear this thud, and I go, no, can't be. Now, immediately I'm thinking Glacier Park. So sure enough, I hear rustling outside, and I get up, and I look out, and I shine my light right on this big brown bear with his head in our neighbor's ice chest. And I sit down, and I was thinking about this passage about God putting fear of man in animals. And I'm thinking, I think it's the other way around right now. He doesn't look too afraid, and I am pretty afraid. But, of course, to God's credit, because he is always right, our neighbor went out, and the bear got scared away. So it's true, but I'm not sure whether there was more fear. And it was funny, because Becky said, well, should we pray? I'm like, pray? Who has time to pray right now, you know? Mr. Spiritual. But we did, and guess what happened? I look out, and we see the bear scurrying down the hill. And so I'm kind of following him, and then I all of a sudden see his eyes, you know, how they reflect, and I'm going, my idea, Lord, of taking this bear far away and your idea are two different things. I'm thinking far away.
Yeah.
The next morning we realized what he had stopped to do, and I won't get into the details, but he had eaten a lot of Snickers, let's put it that way, and the wrappers and everything. But so anyways, that won't happen during the millennium because you can go pet the bear. That'd be pretty cool, huh? And he probably won't steal. No, I'm kidding. He was stealing. And so my neighbor, the guy goes, oh, don't worry. I used to be a police officer. I have a gun. I'm like, yeah, that's going to really stop a big bear. And I'm like, you're going to put it all away? He says, I'm not going to get that. He had wine and steak and chocolate in his freezer. So it's like, smelly stuff that bears love. And he's like, I'm not touching it in the middle of the night. I'm like, well, then we're getting in our car. So anyways, but that'll be a cool thing during the time you get to hang out with leopards and stuff. During the millennium, King David will have a prominent place in the millennial earth, ruling over Israel. See Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 30, Ezekiel 34. During the millennium, there'll be blessing and security for the nation of Israel. The millennium will be a time of purity and devotion to God. See Zechariah 13. There'll be a rebuilt temple, right? Restore temple service on earth as a memorial to God's work in the past. And it's kind of interesting if you read through Psalm 53, a great passage of repentance. Recommend it, you know, regularly, right? Heartfelt prayer. At the end, he talks about restoring kingdom and sacrifice, and there's a question, if you read the commentators, and a natural question is like, why would there be sacrifice, right? Why would we need sacrifice? And the answer is it'll be more similar to what communion is today, right? It's not sacrifice in order to save us, right? But it's reflecting on what God and his work has done for us. And then last, during the millennium, saints, that's us, right, in the resurrected state will be given responsibility in the millennial earth according to their faithful service. Passages you can refer to are Luke 19, Revelation 20, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, Revelation 22, 1 Corinthians 6, many, many, many passages that talk about the importance, right, not of prominent position on earth, but the importance of faithfulness, right, being faithful to what God has called us to. So just some kind of interesting things as we see here about, as we're introduced here really to this 1,000 years. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. We see that God has such control, such authority over that. Secondly, let's read verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. So as we dive in here, this is a key text that those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture well put forth, and I'll explain why I don't think it's legitimate. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Right, so we see here clearly, right, those who persevere through the Great Tribulation and the church ruling and reigning with Christ. Some will say that that this is just those who had persevered through the tribulation, right? And so this is so they'll use this to argue for a post-tribulation rapture. But you see here, right, I saw thrones, so there was more than one. And they said on them, who is this they, right? There's a few different thoughts, but most believe it's the church, or perhaps the 24 elders representing the church. But the church, us as believers, sitting on these thrones, and judgment was committed to them. So in a leadership role, in an oversight role, ruling and reigning, you think if Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and the whole world basically reports to Jerusalem, similar to how, you know, we report to our, in a sense, our governments report up to a state capital and then kind of to the, on the federal level in some cases, right? So they'll be sort of reporting, kind of the head of the world will be in Jerusalem. That's going to take a lot of people in administrative and leadership type of roles around the world. So it's kind of cool to think about. There's two different groups here. There's the church. There's those who are raptured up before the tribulation, and then there's the second group of those who persevere. It's not just one. And secondly, to see that, you saw thrones, they sat on them, judgment was committed to them. Then I saw, some translations say, and I saw. So a second set. It's not all one group of people. If it was one group of people, you could make an argument, perhaps, for maybe a post-trib. This is two groups. One group, that the church, which is taken out before by way of the rapture before the tribulation, and then the second group is those who persevere. And we see that, we know that, because it says, then I saw, so secondly, the souls of those who have been beheaded. That word beheaded certainly speaks to some who had been beheaded, but can also be translated executed, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark. So a clear reference on their foreheads or their hands, clear reference to those who persevered through the tribulations. They lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, of course, those who have not expressed, come to faith in Christ. We don't want to be a part of that group, right? We're here seeking Christ. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. We won't get to the last section before, but that's why one of the reasons I'm talking about eternity is a long time. We'll talk about that next week, so come back. It's an important study. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, right? Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this gives us very strong reason, again, to support the idea that we will rule and reign. Believers today will rule and reign during this 1,000-year reign with Christ upon the earth. Pretty radical. Right, going to be all sorts of roles, all sorts of opportunities to serve during this 1,000-year period, and that'll be us in various capacities during that time. And so it's an awesome thing to think about, right? And remember, the second point was the joy set before us is easily worth any struggle we face in this life for the kingdom of God, right? Who are we all going to be reporting up to, if you will, during this time? It's going to be Jesus, right? And I don't know. It's you know, be all speculation of any hierarchy or how that's going to play out. Will it look similar now, where you sort of have numbers reporting up to this and blah blah blah? You could sort of envision that. It's not possible to completely determine. But the cool thing is, right? As much as we appreciate leaders today, right? There's some really good government leaders around our government, and there's some really good company leaders, you know, CEOs and such around the world. And of course, there's ones who aren't so good. But whether they would be viewed as awesome leaders or not so awesome leaders, none of them are perfect. Amen. None of them. During the 1,000-year reign, and this is what sets it apart. During the 1,000-year reign, the leader will be perfect. It'll be Jesus himself. So that changes everything, right, during this time. The under leaders will be us in our resurrected bodies. So that'll be a different too, right? So it's going to be pretty interesting during this time. And part of the reason, and I'm sort of bouncing off of the question, why would God release Satan after 1,000 years? Right? Even after 1,000 years, not of no conflict, but of perfectly resolved conflict. Imagine that. Right? Imagine a justice system where there's no injustice. Imagine a justice system where the prosecutors are completely just, right? I've heard people say, we won't even need police. May not even need prosecutors. But just imagine, because Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, and we're ruling and reigning with him in our glorified bodies, right? There'll be some forced righteousness, but it'll all be just, which is different than today, isn't it? Especially, as many problems as there are in our country, we're pretty blessed, right, compared to a lot of other countries. I mean, to this very day, right? We have things we need to deal with, but we're pretty blessed. But imagine where there's no injustice for 1,000 years. Satan is released, and we'll read next week, the army that he is shortly able to put together to fight against God extends farther than the eye can see. How on God's green earth can that happen?
Right.
Except for the wicked heart of mankind. After 1,000 years of a perfect kingdom on this earth, Jesus Christ himself, being certain that justice is perfectly administered. Most believe, and there's every reason to believe this, probably restored to, many believe it'll be simply from the earth being taken off of its tilt, right? And basically put back to a tropical kind of environment, similar to what it appears the Garden of Eden was, right? While we'll be able to just, the lion will lie down with the lamb. But even after all of that, many will still choose to follow Satan. That reveals the heart of mankind. So for all of eternity, and we're going to talk about what eternity means next week. Some will try to say, it doesn't really mean forever and ever, does it? I would refer you to Revelation 22 and verse, 18? Basically, you don't want to change what God's word says. Eternity means eternity, right? And so we'll talk about that next week, though. It's very important. But even after this thousand-year reign of perfect justice, perfect righteousness on the earth, in a very short period of time, Satan will be able to muster an army that goes beyond what the eye can see to fight against God one last time. Mind-boggling. To fight against the reign of Jesus Christ. And so for all of eternity, and to answer any questions from the past or any questions that won't come up in heaven, but that would have anyone that would possibly want to question God's fairness, question what the Bible says about the depravity of man's heart, that even after all this period of time, people still choose, because of their sin and their depraved heart, to fight against God. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Shows how just and fair God is. It's going to be a radical time. We'll continue. We'll finish up next week. You don't want to miss it because, I can't remember who I was drunk with this morning. I'm planning on Revelation 20 today. Well, we got through part of it. We'll get through. There's a lot more to come next week, and it's equally as exciting as this. But keep in mind, right, the devil is no match for God, right? So keep our focus on Jesus. That's so key throughout, right? The joy set before us is easily worth any struggle that we face in this life for the kingdom of God. Number three, we'll talk about this next week. The heart of mankind is depraved. It's evil. So don't be shocked by what we see around. Don't let it derail you, because we see troubling things. You know, it boggles my mind that a 20-year-old, right, can disappear from Brooklyn, Iowa, and nobody knows who would do it. And it obviously has kind of opened a, and I'm thankful for it, a greater conversation about how this goes on around our country. Gosh, talk about the depravity of mankind, right? Don't be shocked by what we see, but keep sharing the love of Jesus, right? Do what we can. I'm thankful for those like Greg who are getting involved to try to change things. We should vote and do what we can. But the utmost is the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our true hope. And the last but not least, we'll look at this. Eternity is a long time, so it's imperative to be certain of where we'll spend it. So we'll talk about that too. All right, let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the incredible hope that is in you. God, thank you for your word. It's exciting. Lord, I mean, it's of course troubling to consider the destination of those who reject you. But God, through your word and here in Revelation, Lord, we're overwhelmed and blessed by the great lengths to which you have gone to get a hold of the heart of people. God, I'm so grateful that you got a hold of my heart back in 1993, Lord. And I know each of us in this room have a similar sentiment and date in their mind, Lord, that they're just grateful that you got a hold of our heart. Lord, I pray, Lord, we all can think of family members and loved ones and neighbors and strangers who don't know you. God, we pray for revival in this nation. We need it. Lord, as we consider the great things before us, it's easy to get excited about the thousand-year reign. It's crazy to think of petting a lion or, wrapping a cobra around our neck. Maybe, but God, we're just so blessed by these things. But Lord, we want to see revival, and we want to see people come to know you, and we want to see as many there with us as possible. So God, would you fill us afresh this morning with your spirit, with just a sense of your presence and your love. Thank you for your love. God, for your grace revealed through your word and radically revealed here through Revelation. So many chances, so many opportunities for people to come to know you, God. May you bring one last revival, Lord, before you return. Would you use us? Would you set us afire for you, Jesus, for your glory? And we ask these things in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week in the Lord.